Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
If I don't stop getting bogged down in too many detailed applications, I'm not going to get very far in our study of the four marks of false teachers in Colossians 2:18. And the first mark is extra-biblical rules of conduct. In the last broadcast or two, I've taken some time to extend some modern-day applications from that basic rule, this basic principle that false teachers add rules of conduct that are not found in the Bible, and we must be careful not to do the same. And that's the first mark of a false teacher that Paul gives us in Colossians 2:18, but the second one is extra-biblical elements of worship. Same problem, but applied in a different area. First of all, extra-biblical rules of conduct, but secondly, extra-biblical elements of worship, adding requirements to our worship that are not given us in the Word of God. And that may be even, in fact, I'm quite confident it is, even more dangerous, more potentially dangerous to someone's soul than the first one, but even that one is not a healthy thing. But this one even becomes more problematic. And then we're going to move on to the third one today, which is the extra-biblical sources of knowledge. And that's a real problem as well. So we need to get back into these. Thank you for joining me on this Friday, July 29. And thanks so much for helping us financially maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this station. Okay, here's the text, Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul is referring here to the false teachers that were potentially troubling the Christians in Colossae. And one of the main purposes for writing this Colossian epistle is to strengthen and fortify those Christians against the false teachers. And to do that, he had to point out some things about them. And here he does. He tells us that there are people out there who will cheat you of your reward. If you're a born-again child of God, they cannot cheat you of salvation. They cannot cheat you of heaven. They cannot cause you to be lost because you are in the hand of the one who died for you, and his hand is in the Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. But getting sidetracked into some of these extra-biblical things can cause you to lose your reward or to diminish your reward, that will cause you to lead an unproductive Christian life, an unfruitful Christian life. And I'm confident that there are many Christians who are doing exactly that, who think that they are leading a very fruitful and productive Christian life because they are so committed and they are so sacrificial and they are willing to deprive themselves. They are living at a very high standard of conduct, and they're just like these false teachers. They are looking at extra-biblical elements of conduct as the evidence of their spirituality, and that's no evidence at all. How can you take something that's not in the Bible and say, this proves that I'm a spiritually minded Christian? No, it doesn't. It proves that you are a carnally minded Christian who thinks you are a spiritually minded Christian. So watch out for the extra biblical rules of conduct and watch out for the extra elements of worship. We talked about this a couple broadcasts ago, but it says here that they worship angels. And that was going on in the culture around the city of Colossae. Angel worship was well documented and continued on in that area, and I'm sure absorbed some of the Christians, but primarily I think those who were in unchristian, extra non-Christian religions, cults and sects of various kinds, but there were those who taught that angels were able to perform miracles on behalf of people, so you should worship them and pray to them. And angels were able to protect you from demons and from bad luck, and so you should worship them and pray to them. And angels serve as mediators to help you get to God, because they're so much closer to God than you are. And that, of course, dishonors Christ, who is the one mediator between God and men, and violates the prohibition against angel worship that's found in Revelation 19:10 and 22:8-9. Watch out for that. And in some cases, people may be adding extra-biblical elements of worship that don't involve angels, as it did in the Colossian situation, but might involve worshiping the mother of Jesus or worshiping so-called saints, various saints. All born-again Christians are saints. Got to watch out for that. That's not what we are told to do in the Bible. Those are not biblical elements of worship. In fact, such things are prohibited. But it's amazing how they can creep in to the worship of people who call themselves Christians and are considered to be essential elements of worship by some. And speaking of angels, are you aware that one of the major cults, Christian so-called, not truly Christian, but groups that call themselves Christians, but one of the major cults in our day, claim that they derive their doctrine from angels, that angels have delivered this message to men, have delivered this message to the founders and leaders of their church. And so they derive their information from angels in addition to the Bible. They've got more than the Bible. And that's one of the problems. False teachers add extra-biblical elements of worship. And, of course, the variety of things that can be added are virtually infinite. You couldn't possibly list all the potential elements that could be added, but just understand the principle. The Bible tells us how to worship God. The Bible tells us what are the elements of public worship. They're pretty simple. When you start getting much beyond these things, you are in danger of acting like a false teacher and adding extra-biblical elements of worship. What are the biblical elements of worship? Well, I'm just going to list them as they come to mind off the top of my head. But the Bible requires us to read Scripture publicly in our worship services. A lot of so-called Bible-believing churches have completely ignored that element, but that's taught to us in the Bible. Bible reading ought to be a significant element in our worship services and prayer, public prayer. I know churches that have pretty much eliminated that. Do your praying in private. We don't have time for that in public worship. That's too boring or whatever. Well, I'm sorry if you think so, but the question isn't what do you think about it. The question is, what does God say about it? Read His Word. Study your New Testament Scriptures, and you'll find that public prayer is an expected element. It's a commanded element of public worship. So you've got Bible reading, you've got prayer, you've got the singing of hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, congregational singing. You've got preaching, expounding of Scripture. You've got giving, worshiping God in giving. That can be a little more controversial. Some prefer not to have that as an actual element of worship, at least not in the gathering of the saints from the opening of the worship to the close of the worship, but it's something that people do on their way in or their way out of the meeting for public worship. I have thought about that. I admire those churches that do that. There does seem to be a real godly purpose involved in that. But if giving is taught to us in the New Testament, and it is a part of our worship to God, then why should it be banned or excluded from the service where we do the things that the Bible tells us are pleasing elements of worship to God? I don't get it. I understand the logic of it, and I understand the appeal of it. And I understand that we don't want to embarrass people. We don't want to give unbelievers the impression that we want them to come to church so that they can give money and all that sort of thing. But, the elements of worship are not designed with the unbeliever in mind primarily at all. That's secondarily. But they're designed with the believer worshiping his God in the way that God tells him to worship. And the elements of worship are pretty simple. They're pretty few and pretty simple. And that's what pleases God. And when you start adding things to that, you are acting like a false teacher, not like a Bible-believing Christian. What else? Third is extra-biblical sources of knowledge. Paul goes on to say, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Intruding, a word that means invading or dwelling in. Things which he has not seen. In other words, additional knowledge not found in Scripture. One translation says he goes into great detail about what he has seen, or going into on in detail about visions, or taking his stand on visions he has seen, and so forth. In other words, things that are not Scripture. These are the things that he's talking about here. A second century inscription in the temple of Apollo has these instructions. After one has passed through the rite of initiation, he entered the inner sanctuary of the temple to take his stand on what he has seen in the mysteries and proclaimed, "I have seen, I have seen." It was one of the mystery religions. And the people who were initiated into it were expected to testify that they had seen visions, they had experienced revelations that allowed them admission into this particular worship that people who did not have those revelations could not do. And the false teachers in Colossae were claiming such things. I have had visions. I have had revelations. I can tell you things that are not in the Scriptures because I have had extra-biblical revelation. Watch out. Watch out. When anyone starts telling you something that he has received that is outside the Bible, you ought to see a huge red flag waving. That's not right. I don't have time left in the broadcast today to tell you all the reasons why that's not right, but it's as simple as this. What God has revealed is in the Bible. Everything that God wants us to know is in the Bible. And we don't need anything beyond that, and God doesn't give us anything beyond that. So watch out. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.